We're still in the book of Joshua tonight, and this evening we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 9. I don't think we're going to get to chapter 10. This is one of those times that I think I was a little overly ambitious. Before I moved to Michigan, my secretary in Georgia, I said, I want you to send a letter to my new admin. I said, and that's what you're supposed to call a secretary now, is an admin. So I want you to send a letter to my new admin. Now, my admin there was and still is, she and her husband are very close personal friends. As a matter of fact, I offered to hire him so I could get her up here. And he says, you don't want me. I said, I know, but I want your wife, you know, to come up here with us. And so I said to Valerie, I want you to send a letter to my new admin about my strengths and my weaknesses and be kind. And she was, and one of the things that she wrote to my admin, and my admin says, no truer words have ever been spoken. He will always overestimate what he can do in a certain amount of time. So now that I'm 70, I think I realize I really am not going to get through both of these chapters tonight. But anyway, the work is done, and so we'll get through Joshua chapter 9 this evening. I want to talk to you about when you make a mistake, and probably you've made at least one mistake this year. Am I right? You made at least one mistake. A friend of mine told me, he said, you know, if I hadn't have thought I made a mistake, I would have never made a mistake at all this year. Quite a vain guy, I think. Anyway, he's a good friend, and he's a funny guy as well. Let's look at Joshua chapter 9. Now, all the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened. They were the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and all the rest of the Perizzites who lived in the hill country in the western foothills along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as north as the Lebanon Mountains. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. Let's pray together. Father, we love you with all of our hearts. We thank you for the lessons that are left in these books for us. We thank you that these are the inspired words of God, not just of the history of Israel, but they are written, Lord, for us to learn from, to profit from. And so, Jesus, I thank you that in all of my mistakes and all of my failings, you have been gracious. Others have been gracious and kind to me. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that at least I'm living proof, Lord, that God, you will work in our lives if we will humble ourselves before you and do the right thing when we make a mistake. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. We talked about this earlier in the series, but I just want to bring it back to your memory tonight. God will always bring you out to bring you in. God will bring you out of something to bring you into something. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23 says, he brought us out from there in order to bring us in. He brought them out from the slavery in Egypt in order to bring them into the promised land. He's brought them in. They have already captured Jericho. They've defeated Ai. And now they're about to face five different kingdoms. There are five different cities. What Joshua is going to do, if you remember where we left off last week, he's going to divide the country. He's going to divide these kingdoms against one another. Remember last week we left off of how they stood in front of the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Cursing. They divided the 12 tribes, six in front of one mountain, six in front of another mountain. They reread the law that Moses had given them. And so they're going to divide the country because it's just simply easier to conquer. Jesus said a divided house can't stand. So Joshua is preparing. And if you go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, if you've already read it, if not, read it when you get home later tonight, you're going to see the wisdom of the strategy that Joshua is using. He's very confident in his strategy. Sometimes, though, we have to understand that despite our failures and despite our mistakes, God will always finish what he begins. That's a very nice way for me to say what I always say to you. If you can stand the pulling, God's going to pull you through. This I know. I think those of you who know this. Psalms 138 and verse 8. Read this out aloud with me tonight. The Lord will work out his plans for my life, For your faithful Lord, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. As a nation, God created Israel. As a people, God created the church. Tonight, God created your life as well, your individual life, not just your life in your family or in the family of God, has great value, and you are loved in the sight of God. And so when I speak to leaders, or I speak to a church, or I speak to a small group, or I speak to my family, or even speak to myself, and sometimes there are those times when I have to talk to myself, I remind myself, God is going to finish what he began in my life. This is a promise. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. God is able to finish what he begins. I have begun things that I'm not able to finish. I've begun things and I thought, this is foolish. I don't need to continue to do this. You know, it's time to cut bait and go on. But God, remember this, you and I see very limited. When God prophesies, when God inspires his prophets to speak, you wonder how all of those prophecies came together so wonderfully in Jesus. God sees the beginning from the end. God sees eternity. It's already done once God has said it. And so the Lord says he will work out his plans for us. But I think this second little phrase, and you should circle that, your faithful love, God's faithful love will always endure forever. One of the things, after they have conquered Jericho and they've conquered Ai, even though they had this bad problem before Ai that we looked at, is the promise will always come with problems. The promise will always come with problems. The promised land came with problems. You may be praying for years to have a child. Let me tell you, when you have that child, it's going to come with problems. I just finished a premarital counseling appointment just a few moments ago. And tonight our subject was about adversity and preparing for adversity. You may have been praying for a spouse all your life, and God gives you the perfect mate in your eyes. You've got the perfect mate. There will be problems that come with that promise. The fact that there are problems doesn't mean that God hasn't kept his word and fulfilled his promise in our life. We live in a broken and a fallen world. The kings of five cities, and again, you can read about this, the kings of five cities decided after what they had seen and heard, the same thing was going to happen to them if they let Joshua come and get them one by one by one. So they decided to form an alliance together. Joshua chapter 9, verse 2. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. There is nothing like fear that will unite people and cause them to pull together to fight something that they're afraid of. But there was a group of people, citizens of another city and another kingdom, a pretty large city. And remember, when you hear about these kings, they're really kings of city-states. There were a group of people called the Gibeonites. I can still remember first learning about the Gibeonites with the flannel graph Sunday school lesson that I had as a child. And Joshua being deceived, and inside I was just like, no, 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 but it happened. So let's look at this next passage. It's just a little bit lengthy. When the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddle bags and old patched wineskins. Now, let's stop and leave that scripture up on the screen for just a moment. They took the oldest wineskins they could find. They took the most ragged donkeys they could find. And they said, we've got to look the part. You know, actors that take on a role, the reason Tom Hanks says that he has diabetes is because of all the different roles he's played and all the dramatic weight loss that he has lost. They really made themselves look like the line they were telling. So the Israelites examined their food. They looked at the wine, the skins, they looked at their food, and they went, you know, these guys are right. They're telling the truth. They're from a faraway country. But they did not consult the Lord. Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of their community ratified the agreement with a binding oath. Now, that's an important passage in this verse that we're going to look at in just a little bit of detail. Jericho represented the world. Remember how that Achan desired that Babylonian robe, and he imagined himself parading around with extra wealth and an Armani suit, and the Jerusalem that was going to be built, his family was going to be number one. Ai represents the flesh. Gibeon tonight represents the devil. These Gibeonites lied to the children of Israel. Satan is the father of all lies. That's one of the things that we have to remember. Is in this world, and as I was sitting praying about this and thinking about this, I thought, how can I illustrate this? And instantly, this thought came to mind. We are surrounded on our web servers, our internet, our televisions. We are surrounded constantly by lies. If you drink this drink, you're going to be happier. If you buy this set of clothes, you're going to be successful. If you're a member of this club, if you have this credit card, we are surrounded in a world where we're being fed lies constantly about what will make us happy or what will make us successful. We have to be able to discern the truth in these issues. How do you know? I had to go to the store to pick up some dish soap for Becky not long ago, and I stood there in absolute befuddlement. I didn't know there were so many different brands of dish soap. And so I called Becky, and I said, what's the best dish soap to get? And she told me what to get. Curious minds need to know. So I came home, and I Googled, what's the best dish soap to buy? And the New York Times wire cutter recommends something differently than you use, dear, but you're always right, so I'm not going to go there. But I wish that Becky thought that was the best, because it's a whole lot cheaper than what Becky buys. So we're living in a world of lies. The second thing is, remember these Gibeonites? They heard what had happened, and they deceived others into thinking that they were from a far country. They did not tell the story, if you read it later tonight, they did not tell the story of the destruction of Jericho where the wall fell. They didn't tell the destruction of Ai where Achan stole the robe. They told the stories of the battles of their parents and what God had done. They told old stories, kind of like Rahab. Remember Rahab? Remember how Rahab, she knew those stories. But this was in Jericho. They're telling the stories Rahab told, but they're using them as deception because news did not travel as fast as it does now. We didn't have an iPhone. We didn't have an Android phone. We didn't have instant news on and off all the time, even on our watches. We didn't have text messaging. So if they had said, if the Gibeonites had said to Joshua, we heard about Jericho and we heard about Ai, Joshua would have known that they were the enemy and that he could not spare them. You see, Satan is the father of all lies. But the strategy was, and this is the devil's strategy always, if you can't beat them, join them. If you can't beat them, join them. In the early days of being the pastor of this church, one of the battles that I had to fight, and there were several people got angry and left the church, and this was 26 years ago, because you had to be a Christian to be a member of the church. And there were some people who just thought that was foolish and silly, that you didn't have to be a Christian, you should just be able to join the church. You see, the enemy has always wanted to sow tares among the wheat. And we see it happening in nominal churches today where pastors who don't even believe the Bible, people who don't even believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, who don't accept the fundamentals of the gospel, but they wear the right robes. They love to eat the bread, and they love to take the cup, and they love the religious ceremony. So they wear the robes. The enemy does through them what the Gibeonites were doing. And this was literally, I believe, inspired of the devil. Thirdly, this is treachery. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy is always on the alert for the person that's not strong in their faith, for the person who's weak in their convictions. He will always come as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He will always come looking the part, but not actually having the heart of a passionate follower of Christ. Paul warned us about this in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I don't remember who sang it, but I remember when we were youth pastors there in Valdosta, that there was this country song out that this girl sang, and everybody was singing, the devil comes knocking, he's got blue eyes and wearing blue jeans. It was a girl singing that song. And it was a song that caught everybody's attention, and they were singing. And I remember thinking, that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 14. And then, finally tonight, in this section, Satan will deceive by appearing to be very religious. And we're in a period of time right now, and I don't want to be, because I love church history, and I quote Augustine, I quote Calvin, I quote Luther a lot. But it seems that there are a lot of people that they're going back to Luther, they're going back to Calvin, some are going back to Augustine, some are going back to Erasmus, some are going back to Eusebius, some are going back to Jerome. They're going back to a period of time at the Reformation and the struggle between the Roman Catholic Church, and maybe even further back beyond that to, like I said, to Augustine. Friends, that's not going back far enough. Those men spoke to their day. They left us words that are powerful that we've been built upon. But you don't need to stop with Augustine. You need to go all the way back to the book of Acts, and you need to go all the way back to Jesus, because Calvin and Luther and Augustine are dead and they're with the Lord in heaven. But Jesus is still alive forever and ever. And so it's not enough to try to recreate the Middle Ages or recreate the second or third century church. We want the living experience of what the early church had with Christ's presence among them. Look at Joshua chapter 9 and verse 9. Your servants have come from a very distant country. We have heard of the might of the Lord your God and all he did in Egypt. And just because they looked the part, just because they carried the old food, now they're appearing to be very religious. We've heard of what the Lord... Rahab heard of what the Lord did, but she wanted to be a part of the tribe of Israel. She risked her life. She risked her family's life to protect the spies. These people have come in order to deceive. And I want you to understand tonight, just because somebody says the name of Jesus, just because somebody wears a cross, doesn't necessarily mean they're a passionate follower of Christ. So you say, what should we do? The Israelites failed to do what I'd like you to do, and that is to always pray and dig deeper. Always pray and dig deeper. Do you remember how Jesus said these words over and over? Haven't you read? Have you not read? Have you not heard? So what do we do? Number one, we seek the Lord in his counsel. Remember, the Bible says they didn't consult the Lord. They trusted in what they saw. They trusted in their logic. Seek the Lord in his counsel. But logic isn't always the answer. I remember an episode of, Spock and Star Trek. I knew it was a Star Wars, and I do not want to get fussed at again because of that. But I remember in an episode of Star Trek, Spock was relying upon his logic, and logic failed him. And he was just stunned that logic failed him. And later, he comforted himself, and Kirk was just letting me know. I think the episode was called something like Galileo 7. He said, I failed to take in the emotions. You know? Logic doesn't always work. The enemy, look at me, this is important. The enemy has had millennia to study human beings and how they think, and Christians how they think. He knows how to appear as an angel of light. He knows how to divide. He knows how to come in. And sometimes, if we're not seeking the Lord in his counsel, we'll rely on our logic. And I think that's what the quote was all about that I used last week when that old Baptist pastor said, there are many pastors that prepare sermons, but they're never preparing themselves. We prepare ourselves by seeking the Lord. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, you don't have what you want because you didn't ask God for it. When I read that verse, you know what that says to me? God wants to give me his counsel. God has given me his Bible, and sometimes if I don't know what to do, I seek the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, guide me, or Holy Spirit, send someone to help me understand this. You know, there was the Ethiopian treasurer that he had to say he wanted someone to explain to him. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, and you know this verse almost by heart. Read it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Read that last sentence again. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. God will show you the way. He promises that. And then thirdly, God loves to hear from you, and he loves to reveal himself to you. So when we get in these times in life, we don't let them throw us. We simply humble ourselves. Well, let's look in because there's still just quite a bit more in chapter 9 we need to cover. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety. And the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. Now, when everything came out, the leaders are in trouble. And I want to tell you, sometimes leaders can get in trouble, especially if we don't seek the Lord. So when the time came that the Israelites did not attack the towns, and it became known these Gibeonites had deceived them, when the Israelites did not attack the town, and the Israelite leaders had made a vow to them in the name of the God of Israel, the people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of their treaty. Now stop for just a moment, and you can take the scripture down if you don't mind, Keith, but here's the reason that that's important. Remember, God had given them over 400 years to repent of their ways. God had given them 400 years, and they became more genocidal. They became sacrificing their children. That, if you read in Romans 1 about giving God giving them up to their desires, God gave them over to their desires, and now came the time where God's justice was being meted out. So you can't just read this and go, oh, so bad, so bad. That was 420 years where God was giving them space to repent. But then the leaders, put it back up if you would, Keith, but the leaders replied, since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord of the God of Israel, we cannot touch them. That's huge. They were bound by their word. This is what we must do. We must let them live, for divine anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. Let them live. That was not what the children of Israel wanted to hear. So Joshua, they made them woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community as the leaders directed. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But what the Lord is saying here is your word is your bond. So be careful before you make a pledge. Be careful before you make a covenant. Be careful before you come into an alliance with someone. I've told this story before of how that I was invited out and asked to become a part of to take a paid position as an advisor and a part of an ethics board. And when I realized that not everybody on that board was a believer, and I just expressed to them, I said, there are going to be things that I absolutely would be opposed to that you're suggesting here. So I do not think I'm a good candidate to be a member of your board. And of course, yeah, it was this and that, why? But finally, you know, I decided not to. I have been so glad at that decision because in seeking the Lord, in seeking counsel, my brother-in-law who is here tonight visiting with us, he was one of the ones I sought counsel from because he's a very successful businessman and just gave me good counsel. I've never regretted that decision, and eventually they were all taken to court. I'm glad my name and the church's name wasn't identified with that. I had one of the men from our church that there was someone that was not a Christian, wanted to invest into his business. I said, I'm not a businessman, but I would counsel you against this because of this man's life, his choices. If God judges him and your business is depending upon him, you're going to suffer the consequences of the judgment God comes. He goes, I've never heard that before. And I said, well, that's kind of how it works in the economy of God. So before we make alliances, we need to be careful. It's why elections are so important. Not just White House elections, but right here in our own local township, It's why elections are very important. But your word is your bond. Once you give your word, you got to stick to it. And boy, the Gibeonites are going to be there for a long, long time. As a matter of fact, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but they're going to be living among the priests. They're not going to be living with Joshua. They're going to be living among the priests. So don't make decisions that your pastor's got to live with, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. They're going to be living in the land of Levi, where Joshua gives them land. And so your word is it affects people more than you. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, 17 through 19, those who are too proud or tell lies or murder, those who make evil plans or quick to do wrong, those who tell lies in court or stir up in trouble in the family, God said these are things that he hates. And Joshua would have lied if he'd have backed up on his word. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, after all, we've already read this once, but after all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. If the leaders, look, and I hope this comes across online, if the leaders had done like a lot of politicians do, which way is the wind blowing? What are the polls telling me? And put their finger up to the wind, and whatever direction the wind was blowing, if they went that way, rather than being obedient to what they already knew from the word of the Lord, then we would have the door open to even more mischief than what the Gibeonites were going to cause them. For we're not obvious, we're not oblivious to his sly ways. And then number five, this is how you overcome demonic strategy. You stay close to God. You stay close to God. If Joshua had prayed, if the leaders of Israel had prayed and says, you know, before we make a decision, we need to go before the Lord. We don't know these people. We're in a strange land. Just because things are not always what they appear, we've already learned that lesson. You know, just because you've said you've heard about our God doesn't mean you want to serve our God. We're going to seek the Lord. God would have given them divine direction. You see, the key is not seeing a demon or seeing a devil manifested here or there. The key is staying close to Jesus. When your heart and his heart are aligned, when my heart is aligned with his will and his ways, your spirit is troubled. Your spirit is checked at certain times. And you'll understand, the Bible says this. Look at James 4, 7. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I beg of you and I implore you daily, go to the mercy seat, for there you will find help. God is more than happy to give it to you. And then number six, when you make a mistake, make your mistake work for you. When you make a mistake, make your mistake work for you. I find humor in this. I don't know that it was put here for humor, but I find great humor in this. Look at Joshua 9, 27. But that day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the community of Israel, look at this, and for the altar of the Lord, wherever the Lord would choose to build it, and that is what they do to this day. They're not going to be able to go into the temple, but every single day, they're going to have to get all the wood for the sacrifices at the tabernacle, and they're going to have to get all the wood for the sacrifice of they're going to understand what the blood covenant is all about. There's a lot of wood being burned up for those sacrifices. And they're going to have to get a lot of water to wash away the blood. And eventually they may hear about a prophecy of a lamb that is coming, that his blood will wash away the sins of the world. You see, when you make a mistake, learn from your mistake, make the mistake work for you, but expose people as much as you can to the good news of Christ. It wasn't that we didn't want lost people to come to Woodland. If you read our mission, we wanted to build our church off of reaching lost people. It's just that until you became a follower of Jesus, we wanted to expose you to everything. We said, whatever we have, we freely will give you. But the only way to become a member of the body of Christ is, first of all, to commit your life to Christ and trust in him to be your Lord and your Savior. You don't compromise with evil. You overcome evil by staying close to God. But you're going to make mistakes, so don't be afraid to go out and try something. Joshua did not give up because he made a mistake. He simply made his mistake. The Gibeonites worked for them, and they settled in the land of Levi when Joshua divided up the land. Isn't that a cool story? It is such a cool story. And in chapter 10, it gets even better, but we're not going to get there tonight. So let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we love you. We thank you so very, very much for these stories. For I have learned from Joshua so many life lessons, Lord, about what it means to be a man of God or for a lady to be a woman of God. I've learned, Lord, how to profit from my mistakes and not let them cause me to fail. But I pray for each of us, those online tonight and those who are with us this evening. Father, help us. Help us because sometimes the busyness of this world draws us away from our closeness to you. Help us to stay close to the altar. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Good night. Thanks so much for joining us.